Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 23rd day of July 2026. And we're going to be discussing an interesting topic today. We are discussing offensive Christianity. And if you don't like it, just go to another media source and watch one of your other mamby-pamby programs. I'm just kidding. We are talking about a book titled Offensive Christianity, Restoring the Strength of Men in a Feminized Age. And to do so, we have a first-time guest today, J. Chase Davis, lead pastor of ministry at The Well Church in Boulder, Colorado. He is an author and the host of the Foolproof Theology podcast. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, J. Chase Davis.
I'm so glad to be here. Thank you so much for having me on. It's an honor.
Hey, my pleasure, brother. Well, first of all, tell our listeners about the Well Church in Boulder, Colorado. And by the way, I have been to Boulder once. That was back in the 1980s. I guess that may have been before you were born. I went there with my late wife, and we were visiting friends there, and I happened to have dinner in a restaurant with my nephew and his wife in Boulder, Colorado. That was my only visit there. But tell us about the Well Church.
We planted the Well Church here in Boulder in 2011. Our heart moving to Boulder was, obviously, if you've been there even once, you kind of know it has a reputation as a more liberal context, very godless city, beautiful city in terms of, you know, nature and architecture, history. University of Colorado is here. So, you know, there's several good gospel preaching churches in the area, and we wanted to see how God might use us. I was back in my 20s when we planted in 2011, and that might have been a little young, but we were zealous and eager to spread the name of Jesus here in Boulder. So we planted in 2011 and been here ever since. I planted with one of my best friends, Matt Patrick, and we both serve as lead pastors of the church. We split preaching duties here, and it's been a wonderful journey. And as always with any ministry or pastorate, there's ups and downs, but God has been so gracious to us through it all. Very merciful. So we're a Baptist church. We're affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. We originally were planted and we were part of Acts 29, but our relationship with Acts 29 came to an end in 2022. We were unceremoniously removed from Acts 29. And so then we started looking for other Baptist brothers to join, and we joined the Southern Baptist Convention, where we have a lot of good brothers preaching the gospel. We are reformed in our theology. Our church elders have subscribed to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. So we are Reformed Baptists. But yeah, we have a great time. Wonderful congregation. I mean, young families, ministering to college students. So it's a wonderful time out here.
Well, if anybody knows about offensive Christianity, that's certainly Reformed Baptist. We are not known as the experts on making friends in the Christian world, but We have a, oh, by the way, I want to make sure that I give our listeners your website. It's boulderwell.org, boulderwell.org, and we will be repeating that, God willing, later on in the program. We have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Whenever we have a first-time guest, such as yourself, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, which would include any kind of religious atmosphere in which you were raised, if any, and the kinds of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in your life that drew you to himself and saved you. So I would love to hear a summary of your story.
I would be glad to share that. God has been so kind to me. And part of that providence even starts before I was born. I come from a lineage of Assemblies of God ministers. And so church was something that my dad was raised in and around, as his father was a minister for a time. And then he married my mother, who was a Methodist. And so in God's providence, apparently Methodist and Assemblies of God, you put them in a marriage together and they become Baptist. And so that is what my parents were attending when I was born. Now, I was baptized Methodist in the Methodist church. My parents still don't think it was a baptism, but water was applied to my head in a Methodist church in Tyler, Texas. And so I don't remember any of that. I do have the certificate somewhere in my church office that says, what Methodist church they performed that ceremony on me at. But we lived in Dallas, Texas. I was, my whole family's from Texas, grew up in North Dallas, and we were going to Prestonwood Baptist Church with Pastor Jack Graham. And back in those days, in the 90s, it was a bigger church, but it became bigger around 99. They moved to their new property. But around the age of 8, Jack Graham was very faithful every week to give an altar call in those churches. And, I was raised going to Mother's Day Out and Awana's and Vacation Bible School, very involved. My parents had me in Christian schooling, also very providential and generous. The Lord's favor was upon me in that way. And I sensed a need for salvation. I sensed the call of God to repent of my sins and come to him for life. I remember sitting back in the church office, and they were asking me, if I died in a bus accident the next day, do I know I would go to heaven? And I said, yes, because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. So I was baptized at Prestonwood Baptist when I was 8 years old. Of course, God's sanctification and providences don't stop there, but that's the initial salvation story and how God reconciled me to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. All throughout middle school, as a young person develops, I became more deeply aware of my sin, more deeply aware of my need for salvation. And anytime that God reveals that is a blessing. And so just started getting into ministry more, volunteering to lead Bible studies, and felt a particular calling and gifting in those areas. I saw fruit in those areas, and so I kept pursuing that. Went to college. Got a degree in construction management because I wanted to be a tent maker overseas. I thought I was being called to be a missionary overseas. So served overseas for a short time with my wife. And we weren't that great at serving as a missionary in a Muslim context. It was a Muslim dictatorship we were in.
Wow.
Didn't enjoy it. I wasn't very effective at it. And so we moved back to Boulder and planted a church. And that's why I still call myself a missionary. I'm a missionary here in Boulder, so to speak. Because there's lots of people that need Jesus. Thankfully, they speak the same language as me generally. And it's a frontline ministry effort here in Boulder, just like you might experience in Portland or Seattle, these other places where God seems to be ignored, if not despised. And so it's a great privilege and honor to serve him in this context.
Now, how did you come to discover and embrace Reformed theology?
Great question. Yeah. So when we needed to plant a church, turns out when you plant a church, you should have some doctrinal aptitudes and familiarity with salvation and how it works. I was raised very evangelical. Don't want to speak ill of Prestonwood Baptist or my church culture growing up. God has just been very merciful in that. But it was very Arminian in its disposition. And there was always a sense of spiritual anxiety about my salvation. I can remember praying the Lord, the prayer of salvation, asking Jesus into my heart multiple times because just in that environment, it was very Arminian. Well, when I started studying the scriptures and studying doctrine in preparation to plant, and as we were planting, I came to understand the doctrines of grace. I started listening to all sorts of authors and sermons, reading Spurgeon on these kind of matters. And, you know, it was really funny. You may have heard this phrase, cage stage Calvinism.
Yes.
That's where I was when we planted our church. And so I remember meeting people who would come to our church and they wanted to talk about salvation and doctrine. And, you know, one of the men I was arguing with most, he was Arminian, and we would just argue. Well, 16 years later, he's an elder of our church. Ah. So, you know, God has been very good, but yes, that's when I became Calvinistic in my soteriology and just kind of really dived into theology, reading old books, Reformed theologians, and just trying to drink from that well deeply. And it was just so refreshing. I remember calling my brother and saying, do you understand salvation? Do you understand how God saves and how beautiful and how much security there is in the salvation that we're offered in Christ? Because this isn't the way it was talked about growing up. And so it was very much a refreshing time when we planted to understand the impact of the gospel, the need for the gospel.
Praise God. And we are now going to delve into the theme of your book, Offensive Christianity. And the title can have different meanings. You can have offensive, as in military and in football, the offensive line and so on, where you are not on the defensive end, but on the offensive moving forward. Or it can mean a Christianity that insults people. Now, I know that the gospel is offensive as in and of itself. And sometimes we sinners who are Christians offend people more than we should by adding our own offensiveness to the presentation of the gospel. But it seems that far too many people in our day and age, even evangelicals, even professedly Bible-believing Christians, are so fearful of offending anyone that they candy-coat the message, they remove the sting of the demand of repentance, the threat of hell, and so on. So tell us what you meant by this book. Maybe you meant both.
Yes, I did mean both. You highlighted the first one. What does it look like for Christianity to go on the offensive, meaning take the ball and do something with it, as Doug Wilson said in his endorsement of the book? And so we want a Christianity that advances the cause of Christ. And for many Christians, you know, I'm trying to encourage them and inspire them to have a bigger vision than what they currently have, which for many, they just hope to be kind of taken out of the world. They're not really thinking about social, political, cultural change. And if they are, it's very fragmented from their kind of piety and their walk with the Lord. And so what does it look like for churches, for Christians to start and advance, get involved in politics, anything like that? And it also involves gospel preaching and living as a Christian in our world. The book is specifically aimed at Christian men, and it's supposed to encourage them to acknowledge that our world, particularly in America, for a while now, has treated men in a way that is, I would say, unbiblical in terms of how it approaches men. It calls men toxic, calls masculinity toxic, all these kinds of things. And by nature of being a Christian man today, you will be somebody who's perceived as an offensive, odious creature. If you operate as a godly man in our day, speaking the truth of God, loving your family, going to Lord's Day worship, following him in all areas of life, there will be people who will be offended by that. And so my response is, get over it and just move on with your life. Don't be so worried about, you know, pleasing men or, you know, entertaining them or softening the edges of the truth of the gospel and how we share the law. A lot of Christians mean well when they evangelize. This also gets into issues of evangelism, where we're just not being honest biblically about the nature of sin and how we're identifying it. A lot of Christians are very tolerant and inclusive, evangelicals even, of different lifestyles and choices. when I think there's opportunities for gospel proclamation if we would just speak our mind openly. And for some, that may mean they lose friends, lose relationships. But at the end of the day, we are reconciled to the Father through the Son. We have the church, and we should take great confidence in that. And like you mentioned, this isn't a call to be reckless and prudent or let our speech be unwholesome. This is simply to speak plainly. So think about the various euphemisms that are used today. We no longer call them sodomites. We call them people struggling with same-sex attraction. You know, everything gets softened. And I want Christian men to be wise in how they use their speech. I think one misapplication of the principle I'm trying to lay out in the text would be that I'm just calling for men to go get fired from their jobs and offend people all the time. Of course, that's not what I'm encouraging. I'm encouraging Christian men to simply have a confidence in Christ, a confidence in his lordship, a settledness about them, a maturity about them, where they're fairly unbothered, you know, when the world hates them. You know, a great example is John 15. Jesus offends the Pharisees. He says, calls them very mean names. And his disciples come to him afterwards and they say, Jesus, you offended these people. Now, some might read into the text, this was tone policing, if you've heard that phrase. I don't think the disciples were so much tone policing as much as they were fearful of their lives, because Jesus just offended people that could literally execute them. And his response was essentially, let them be offended. They should be offended for what they're teaching and what they're promoting. And so I think we've so emphasized, at least as of late, in my lifetime, the opportunities for sinners to come to salvation. And not just that, we've softened a lot of the hard teachings of Jesus. And we celebrate his gentleness and his lowliness, which is great and biblical and true, but we forget that Jesus was the most virtuous man that's ever lived, the wisest man that's ever lived, the greatest rhetorician that's ever lived. And we can learn from how he interacts with other people as well with causing offense. He caused offense where offense needed to be caused. He confronted people. This is all acceptable Christian behavior that is Christ-like. And so that's kind of what I'm talking about in the book, but I get into a lot of other stuff as well.
Amen. Yet it reminds me of a wonderful scriptural verse, Proverbs 27, verse 6, which is a text that I used to have on stationery for the debates that I conduct frequently. I don't know if you're aware of this, but since 1996, I have hosted and orchestrated numerous live public moderated debates, primarily with my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and Roman Catholic opponents, but I've also orchestrated debates with Christians and Muslims, Christians and atheists, Christians and homosexuals or homosexual advocates. And I could go on and on and on with the different kinds of debates and even in-house debates. And I had on my stationery that text from Scripture, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Don't you think that a lot of this confusion on how the church is to behave, and as you have called it in your subtitle, a feminized church, or the age is feminized, and the church as a result has become feminized, that it is a confusion and a misunderstanding, a gross misunderstanding of what love is. You mentioned homosexuality before. People think wrongly, even professing Christians, that if we are to love those that are involved in that damning activity, that we are never to say anything that will be offensive to them. We have to tiptoe around the conversation, even as Voddie Baucham, the late Voddie Baucham, in one of his sermons, at least one of his sermons, presented in the very beginning of a message how 99% of the time, if a preacher is going to be discussing the sin of homosexuality, he will immediately, before saying anything, go into this long caveat about how some of his closest friends are homosexuals, and go on and on and on like that. And he reversed it to something like some of his best friends are wife beaters, you know, and how bizarre and shocking that would be to most audiences. But for some reason, that's an acceptable way of opening up a sermon about homosexuality. But they think that to love these people is to comfort them all the way into hell.
Yeah, and this is a trap that many Christians have bought into in the aim of being evangelistic, in the aim of being not accommodating per se, but trying to give, because the Bible talks about, you know, giving no offense where you don't need to. And so they've taken these verses and kind of created this kind of tolerant and inclusive, this inoffensive Christianity, where we're not preaching the law faithfully. We're not applying the law. We don't understand the use of the law. And so they don't understand the gradients of sin and how some sins are incredibly deviant and, you know, far from God's mark and God's standard and God's law, and some are less, but they're still off the mark and they're going to lead to hell as well. And they put the emphasis really on the wrong things in a way to, like you highlighted the verse in Proverbs 22. It's kind of flattery. It's the eye is not so much on God's word, God's world, and God himself, and how do we equip our congregations to think biblically. The eye is, hey, we've got these really hardened atheists in town. Hey, we've got these, you know, this homosexuals that are really mad at our church. How do we make sure they are able to come in and hear the gospel? But, you know, eventually they come in and the gospel is like maybe an add-on to their life. You know, I go to these gas stations around here and they'll have a button you can press and you can do like a fuel cleaner added to your gas. And that's essentially the way the gospel is preached many places. It's just if you feel like you're missing something, you know, the gospel's for you. And it's like, no, like you're going to hell apart from Christ and you need to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to be reconciled to God and to avoid the eternal consequences of your sins, and then name those sins. Here are your sins. And you can go through the entire law. You can go through Jesus's commandments. And instead of speaking plainly and having that kind of masculine disposition of like, this is just God's word, take it or leave it. I'm the messenger. Here's what it says about this topic. It's very, you know, almost public relations. How do we make Jesus appear almost more loving than he is? And, you know, that's facetious. You can't be more loving than God. But it seems that a lot of people have that kind of temperament where it's like they're almost embarrassed by the teachings of the Bible. They're embarrassed by other Christians and for other Christians standing firm. And that's a real shame. I don't think Jesus smiles upon anyone that's ashamed of his word. And so the book is partly a rebuke to that kind of culture and that kind of attitude that is just so prevalent. It's so prevalent, especially among my generation of pastors, to have this kind of temperament where we're just not honest. And if the church won't be honest, especially with men about what they were made for, their purpose in life, and if they are constantly hedging feminism in the church and tolerating feminism, these young men are going to go look at other sources. They're looking for people that can help them understand their purpose in life. And some of these sources that they're going to encounter are not godly. And so it's really important that the church finds its spine and courage today in order to speak plainly on these things and not back down from these things, to help young men understand who God made them to be.
Yes, and I'm not advocating, and I'm sure my guest is not advocating the 180 degrees opposite of what we were just saying, as demonstrated by the Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas, well known for their God Hates Fags movement. Those individuals delight in the destruction of the wicked. They are gleeful that unrepentant homosexuals are going to hell. They do not present the gospel to them. They just delight in and take great joy in declaring that they will go to hell. And sadly, they may wind up in that very place that they are gleefully describing, while many homosexuals do come to saving repentance by the grace and mercy of God and get saved. So we're not advocating that kind of mockery and and evil approach to evangelism, which is not evangelism at all, but where you are merely declaring to others, I am better than you, God loves me and hates you. That's basically, in a nutshell, what that's about.
Yeah, that would be something we don't want to do, and that's not something that I would advocate for. So, no, that's if anyone comes to our church, it's actually funny. We'll have visitors that have come to my church, if you've heard about the book or something like this, and our church is very normal. We're just trying to edify and preach and apply God's word to families. We have members who are involved in, you know, anti-abortion advocacy. We're not afraid of that. But of course, we want to speak the truth in love, you know, and I don't think most evangelicals in America are in danger of becoming that kind of ungodly, and adopting that kind of ungodly approach. I think more are in danger of kind of hiding the light under a bushel and not being willing to risk things for the sake of reputation or whatever. I'll provide a personal example. So our church became very vocal in 2020, 2021 about the things going on in our world, particularly around sexuality. We were very clear on where we stood for a long time, but we had kind of been like the church trying to educate our church and not make peace with anyone needlessly or fake peace. But we just became more vocal. And so we started speaking up and we got a lot of attention, some of it negative for that. So the local newspaper was calling us, or the not the paper, but an opinion column, labeled us the Christian Taliban of Boulder. Right, so there's a lot of negative things that were said about us, and I would call evangelical leaders who I knew, and I'd be like, "Hey, man, this is the first time we've ever experienced this kind of attack. You know, this is pretty intense to church members. This is alarming. They don't want to be labeled that. They don't want to show up to work, and their coworkers kind of give them a weird look, like." You know, why do you go to that church? What should we do, evangelical leader? And they were like, you need to start a campaign that shows, it's like a PR campaign. You need to start an initiative called Love Boulder. You should need to talk about how much you serve the city and love the city and all that kind of stuff. And I was like, man, I think that's kind of part of the problem, actually, is like, they're basically the left or the, you know, the people that God can attack us for just saying normal things. Like, we think transgenderism is demonic. It's not good. It's bad for people. It displeases God. We want people to be saved out of that. But we should like not promote that, not tolerate that. That's normal. Okay. And to be called these names, Jesus talked about false accusations, all this kind of stuff. I don't think the answer is then to soften the message. It's fine to talk about how much you love your context and want people to know Jesus. But I think the temptation many evangelicals face, like I said, is not to become these rabid, ungodly, seasoned, well, ungodly speech people. It's to back down. When they face persecution, to back away. Oh, we got to hide. You know, we got to. And I'm like, we live in America. I've served in a Muslim context. I know what it's like to live under tyranny, evil regimes. America is filled with a lot of different states, lots of jurisdictions. There's a lot of sin in our nation that does need to be repented of, but we still have a lot of freedom. And we can speak the truth plainly and let the Lord deal with the consequences. So a lot of it just seems like reputation management. We're focused on our own reputation more than esteeming God publicly and just holding fast to his word. That doesn't mean we need to be prideful or boastful or anything like that, except to boast in the cross.
Yes, it's really a no-brainer. If you love someone, you are going to want them to cease doing something that could kill them or harm them seriously. And in the case of sin, bring them to eternal torment eventually when they die. And you are not going to soft pedal a warning or even avoid any warning at all to someone involved in anything or believing anything that is going to damn them or harm them. Just because you don't want to hurt their feelings. People are more concerned with the feelings of men and women and boys and girls than they are concerned over their eternal souls. And they're also more concerned about losing any kind of benefit they may have over that person's friendship, over that person's admiration of them. It could even be your employer, and it could be a fear of losing a job. And sometimes it's a fear of being alienated from family members or even a spouse. That all is boiled down to fearing men more than God, isn't it?
It very much is. And, you know, as a pastor, one thing I get to help people with and walk with people through is there are many complex situations you may find yourself in. And that takes the wisdom of God. Thankfully, Christ is the fullness of the wisdom of God. And we have a relationship. We're united with him. We want to put on the mind of Christ. And so there needs to be prudence and application. That's what I get into a lot in the book. You know, what are we talking about here? How do we apply ourselves? How do we do our job? This kind of thing. But a lot of it does take prudence in how we navigate these issues. You may work for a major tech company, and they may take stances that you as a Christian cannot abide personally. And you may have to either not overlook it as if you're accepting of it, but endure it as a faithful servant within that kind of wicked organization. We see examples of this in the Old Testament. It's a real privilege to walk with people through these things, to pray with them, to help them try to make wise decisions. But ultimately, I think many of us have a too high of esteem of ourselves, and that we think we can control ad nauseum how people perceive us at all times. And it's just really not possible to do that because we're not God. We don't have that much control. All we can do is the best with what we've got. And that means you're going to make mistakes sometimes. And so we want to encourage Christian men particularly to be humble, receptive, go to God's word. And if we make a mistake in our speech, maybe we should have spoken when we didn't speak, or maybe we spoke up and we shouldn't have said something, then we can be humble and we can learn and we can grow. But many Christians just aren't even applying themselves to these activities that are very normal, basic ways we grow as men. I think of my sons. I have two sons, 13 and 11 at this time, and I'm trying to help them grow in seasoning their speech and knowing when to be quiet, when to be silent, when to speak their mind. And that takes learning and wisdom and application. I don't just want them to be quiet. I want them to speak up for God and speak their mind and share what's going on. But I also don't want them backbiting among one another. And that takes diligence, like I said. And so a lot of it we have to trust in the hand of God. But yes, we definitely need more courageous, virtuous men. And that's what my book is calling men towards.
Yeah, before we go to the break, I just wanted to say something that just came to mind about the most vile and grotesque demonstration of a twisted and satanic understanding of love. And that is parents who claim to love their children so much that they have them sexually mutilated through surgical or pharmaceutical means, trying to change the gender of this child. Not that that is anything that could ever possibly happen, but just because this child, and it probably because of the culture surrounding us, giving them these ideas that, I like to play with dolls, or I want to put on my sister's dress or whatever, even for a little tiny child. Oh, that child must be a transgendered child, as if there is even such a thing. And so let's rush this child off to a doctor that will sexually mutilate the child. That's probably the most blatant and vile example of what a fake satanic love is.
Absolutely. And that's what, there's many other forms of that example, but that's the most prominent one, especially in Colorado, where this practice is openly celebrated by the government. It's wow. Funded in many ways. And so for me, the frustration a lot of times comes from fellow evangelical pastors and leaders of organizations who know that's happening. They know it, and they actually know personally this is not good, but they refuse to say anything about it. And that to me is the intolerable, just like, it's on a lot of my book is kind of born out of that angst, holy angst, where it's a frustration where I'm like, guys, like, this is plainly evil. I remember talking to other pastors during the riots that we were seeing in our nation. They were very up in arms about, you know, racism and these kinds of things. And I was like, guys, like, in our context, nobody is flying the Confederate flag. I'm talking to pastors out west, Hawaii, California. But you've got city governments flying a flag of perversion above City Hall, like in Boulder, the transgender flag. Which do you think needs confrontation in your context? Not somewhere else, not kind of made up, not the sins that you, your neighbor thinks are sins. What are the actual perversions that are going on? And why can't we speak plainly and equip Christians to trust God's word, to stand for the truth of God's word, and get involved in a way to love our neighbor by not allowing these wicked laws to pass? So that's where a lot of it comes from.
I didn't even know there was a transgender flag. You're not talking about just the rainbow flag that you see everywhere these days?
No, they have different iterations now. They're all very ugly. The pink, blue, and white one is the transgender one. And of course, they also have a weird evolution in that one. They have a triangle one. There's all sorts of ugly, degenerate flags they love to celebrate. They'll paint sidewalks rainbow. All this kind of stuff. So yeah, it should offend this. My point is it should offend our sensibilities as Christians. We shouldn't look at that and just think simply that people are confused, although they're deeply confused and their minds are darkened by sin. But it should also offend our sensibilities because it's openly wicked. It's a heinous practice and it's being forced on children. And if pastors can't find their spine, do you think Christians are going to find their spine? That's what first, you know, these Christians are looking to be fed and equipped on that. Like, what do we do in the face of this? You know, many Christians have very good instincts. A lot of times it's the evangelical leaders that have poorer instincts on these things. But, you know, if I can't, as a pastor employed by a church, speak plainly because I'm afraid, which isn't true, but I sense that pressure, right, that the world would not like me to say these things. How much more does the man in my church who goes to work every day and has to put up with all this through HR trainings, where they're bringing in drag queens during HR trainings, you know, and talking about inclusivity, how much more pressure does he feel than me? And if I can't find the boldness that God, the power of God within me to speak plainly from God's word on a Sunday or anywhere else in print and writing, then how is he going to be inspired, encouraged, and built up to honor God in every aspect of his life? A lot of times these men feel alone, isolated, frustrated because their church doesn't seem to have their back. They're going into work and it's hard. And instead of having a pastor that's got their back and will help edify them, encourage them, they have a pastor that seems to have mailed it in on these very, very evil things that are going on in our nation.
Well, we have to go to our first commercial break. And if you have a question for J. Chase Davis about the issue we are discussing, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Perhaps you are becoming increasingly more disturbed by your own church's views on these things, and you don't want to publicly identify yourself as of yet. That's understandable. You might even be the pastor, and you're becoming increasingly upset by your own denomination's views, and you don't want to identify yourself yet. Well, feel free to remain anonymous over those kinds of things and more that are personal and private, but please, if it's a general question, give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We will be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church of Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group, and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is J. Chase Davis, and we are discussing his book, Offensive Christianity, Restoring the Strength of Men in a Feminized Age. And before we go to a listener, a fellow resident of Colorado, whose city has the least feminine name for a city I've ever heard, Gun Barrel, Colorado. I wanted to have a more detailed description by you of how you would define feminized in relationship to the age we live in. You know, the old story of the frog in the kettle. The frog is placed into a kettle for those people who like to eat frogs. And the water is lukewarm. The frog doesn't feel any pain. And he is slowly boiled to death, not realizing what's happening to him as the flame is gradually turned up little by little by little. And the same thing can happen with a culture. If you were to ask a lot of people, do you think that we live in a feminized age? You would probably get a lot of evangelicals saying, no, not particularly. And they may be in a church that is very snowflakey. and they may be themselves very snowflakey. And they don't even realize it because that's what they know. But anyway, how do you define what feminized means?
Feminized simply means highlighting the feminine nature and its aspirations, norms, and values as the standard for all behavior, what we're supposed to conform to. So there's a lot of this I get into the book regarding how this has come about. But it's most easily discernible and just noting the differences between men and women, their aptitudes, their biology, their hormones, their giftings, and their purpose. So the purpose of men is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If we can agree with that, even as a Baptist from the Westminster Confession, there is an aspect in which all men are hungry for glory. Ultimately, they should be hungry and satisfied in God. But they're pursuing in this life, they have an ambition, an outward-facing desire for competition, for combat, for assertiveness, to kind of position themselves. They're looking for paths, charting paths forward. They're less concerned with nurture and less concerned with some other feminine traits. Most women are focused on making sure people are heard, making sure people feel included. They're more focused on including others, and most men are not as focused on those things. And that's the way it's most easily discernible. A secular author, Helen Andrews, has written on the feminization of the workplace. She actually identifies wokeness as a manifestation of feminization more than it is a thing in and of itself. And what happens is as workplaces introduce more women to the workplace, the women naturally, because they're women, make that workplace more feminine. That's not to say there's something wrong with women. They have their own issues they're struggling with. In fact, in our day, many women are struggling greatly with depression and anxiety and lots of other ills. But it's to say that when you introduce women into any social sphere, as you increase their number, that place becomes more feminized. Now, a nation doesn't have to be inherently feminized, but we do live in an effeminate or feminized age where many workplaces, government, police, military, lots of women are being promoted, and much of it goes against their design in terms of what their aptitude is for, what God put them on this earth for. God made women beautiful, and he made them with a purpose, and he has a purpose for their life. And many times women today, I think part of the reason they're so depressed and anxious is they've been sold a lie. They can have the world and the career and be a boss babe and be a mother and a wife and fill all of it with excellence. And many women are struggling because they realize that's a lie. They reach middle age, they don't have kids, they've been pursuing a career, and they're very dissatisfied. And so we won't have compassion on them. What we're talking about with a feminized age is that the norms of society have become very feminine in nature, so that when a man says something that is exclusive, an exclusive statement. Christ is the only way to heaven. Christ is the only way to salvation. That comes across as mean, offensive. And that's what I'm talking about when I say, hey, we want to be offensive Christians. We need to be willing to just put up with kind of this ire from a feminized age.
Amen. Well, we have Randy in Gun Barrel, Colorado, who says, do you have any response to this new movement of especially young men in ministry, in churches that even profess to be Reformed, who take this desire for masculinity to be more prominent in the church to a hateful and bigoted level where women are called stupid and where racism and bigotry are actually a part of their ideology, even white supremacy and an admiration for Hitler? This is really off the charts, insane, and I was wondering how you would respond to this.
I'm aware of some of these things going on, and men are being tempted towards a lot of different ideologies and a lot of different temperaments and moods. Anything, and it's very reactionary to kind of the spirit of our age in terms of, you know, they're fed up with feeling like they've kind of got a bunch of stuff that was taught to them either in school or anywhere else that was hateful towards their nature. And so they're reacting and responding. So there's a degree of understanding we can have to anyone that's trying to explore ideologies or things like this. There's a temptation in our day for conspiracy, kind of an appetite for conspiracy, and that you can't believe what you read. And so people are, because of the internet, finding all sorts of voices they can listen to, they can talk to. And so I think the role of a pastor and a churchman is to respond with the truth of God's word about what he says about the nature of people, the nature of nations, the nature of the church, what the job of a civil magistrate is. But I think there's a lot of topics that need to be discussed in our day that have kind of become so normal that we don't even notice it's a problem. So a great example would be in many workplaces and in our nation for many years, kind of this phrase of multiculturalism, melting pot, diversity is our strength. A lot of people are seeing what's happening with Muslims coming to our country, and they're going like, this doesn't seem tenable. This doesn't seem sustainable. Many times when these men ask this question, bring this question up, instead of being met with understanding and reason and scripture, they're met with kind of like, well, you're a bigot, or you're hateful, or the nations are coming to us, you should be happy. And so their reaction is then to go find somebody who will listen to them. And many of those people who will listen to them do traffic in ideologies that we don't want them to entertain. And so I think it's important that many of the things that we've just assumed are normal about liberalism and kind of the liberal order are fair game to critique from a Christian standpoint, from a historical standpoint, and understanding kind of the political nature of society. And of course, this isn't too, we've been called many of these names. We've been called bigoted, our church has, racist, all this. It doesn't really bother me at this point. It was very shocking at first because I know I'm not those things. But we don't want to give in to like the trope, the joke is like, you know, if somebody calls you a Nazi, you don't just become a Nazi. Like, that's stupid. We don't need to rehabilitate. We don't need to rehabilitate Hitler. That's a worthless endeavor. Look to our own history as Americans. We have wonderful men that came before us. We have George Washington. We have so many wonderful men. I think of my own family, my grandfathers, the men who came before them, who love the Lord, virtuous men, masculine men. And we have a wonderful tradition in America, Protestant tradition that we can lean on and go back to. So that would be kind of my response. I hope that's answering the question as directly as I can.
Yeah, and that I know exactly what this this listener is talking about. I am disgusted by these folks who actually soften the atrocities of the Nazi Party against Jews and other ethnic groups. And it's kind of ironic how these folks have a facade or a claim to be right wing. Nazism was a left wing movement, in spite of it being labeled as right wing. They were national socialists, after all, and they were crawling with sodomites, even though they had a public political position eventually against homosexuals. Ernst Röhm initially was one of their leaders. He was the leader of the SA, and he was a known, open, unashamed homosexual and pederast. And the only reason he was executed was because he became a political power threat to Hitler and the Nazis, and so on. So it's just bizarre that they are infatuated with that movement. It is interesting how some people who claim to champion true masculinity, like Hitler and the Aryan race, do not resemble that that personality at all. Yeah, Nick Fuentes is an example of that.
Yeah, and he's an interesting figure that I know is popular among younger generations. I've only listened to a couple of his episodes. I do not know him personally. Seems to change his mind every week, from what I understand. But the challenge that Christian leaders are facing is that if we don't, for example, let's talk about a radical, let's say it's a radical position. Let's say you've got a young man who thinks that women voting is a real problem in America. This would seem like very radical. Doug Wilson has said this publicly. He would move to household voting, this kind of thing. But up until recently, this was an assumed good. This was an assumed normal thing. I mean, up until recently, I mean, like the early 20th century and on, we all just assumed, you're a citizen, you get a vote. But a young man seems very, compelled by, hey, you know, what if women didn't vote? And it's like, man, like we could talk about that. You know, if you want to talk about that, we can talk about it. We can talk about it biblically. We can talk about it historically. But if we immediately write a young man off, he's just asking that question, he's going to go find a guy like Nick Wintquist, who is very hateful in the way he speaks many times. So I just think there needs to be a sober-mindedness. This doesn't mean we need to overlook immaturity or outright sin, but there does need to be a sober-mindedness for men in our day, that a lot of the things that at least men my age were told about the nature of America, the nature of our nation, the history of our nation, we feel like we've been lied to. And that means when you tell somebody you can't read that, you can't do that, you can't talk about that, guess what those guys do? They're going to go look into it, and they're going to find sources that aren't wise and aren't sober-minded and aren't mature. And so they're going to indulge in kind of fantasies about different political movements that aren't helpful, aren't productive, and not where we need to be going at all. So hopefully that addresses the question. I think that's how at least I view it.
Hey, Randy, guess what? Due to the generosity of Founders Press, you are going to receive a free copy of Chase J. Davis's book, Offensive Christianity, Restoring the Strength of Men in a Feminized Age. Just make sure you give us your full mailing address in Gun Barrel, Colorado. And we have a listener named Pearl in South Jordan, Utah. And Pearl asks, do you think a lot of this feminized culture, like many other ails, I'm sorry, like many other things that ail the society, are an overreaction and backlash from the opposite that was dominant in decades and sometimes centuries past? For instance, when you had true abuse of women, viewing them almost as objects and property and animals. And the same could go with slavery, with blacks. And now we've reached a point of 180 degrees opposite situation, where women are, even if it's not said outright, viewed as superior to men, and blacks are viewed as superior to whites, not just equal.
Yeah, some of it could be an overreaction. I'm careful to do kind of that historical reaction kind of pendulum swing, and for a couple of reasons. One, I remember in 2020, I was calling seminary professors trying to get my mind around what was going on socially, why we're seeing this kind of like mass rioting, mass social unrest and chaos. And a couple seminary professors from an evangelical seminary told me, well, white people have been in charge too long. Maybe it's time for black people to be in charge. And I'm like, that just doesn't seem like a prudent way to analyze the situation or to think about power and politics. Of course, there are misuses of patriarchy or male headship in history, and it could be an overreaction and a definite overcorrection to those abuses. But the bottom line is, and I say this in the book, any civilization that has lasted, any civilization that has made an impact, good and bad, has been led by men. Some virtuous men, those are good civilizations, Christian civilizations led by virtuous Christian men. Obviously, bad civilizations led by unvirtuous men. Men have a propensity to be civilizational builders. That's what they're designed to be. And so you're going to have excesses. You're going to have sins that are committed by men, fallen men. And that should never give us license to then overreact and overcorrect. What we want to go back to is understanding history accurately, having humility about history, where we're not just looking at history like it's some Marvel comic, the good guys and the bad guys. All the time, but we have a kind of a dynamic approach, especially as Christians under the providence of God. God is the author. God knows all things, and we shouldn't presume that we just have this very clean answer. And every decade of history, good guy, bad guy, good guy, bad guy, good guy, bad guy. We should have an appreciation for those people that came before us and what they knew. That doesn't mean we can't take moral stances and can't say clearly what we think. But I just am hesitant to give it too much permission to say it was a necessary correction to abuse or these other things. I don't know that it was necessary. I think I go into my book at length, going through a lot of philosophical movements through the Enlightenment, Pietism, Nietzscheanism, all the stuff in my book to describe that, look, feminism isn't just feminism is kind of downstream. It's just one thing in the water, especially in the 19th century that was around, that was kind of zapping male agency and leading culture to believe a lot of lies about the way God made the world.
Okay, Pearl in South Jordan, Utah, make sure you give me your full mailing address also, because you have also won a free copy of Offensive Christianity, thanks to our friends at Founders Press. And we have to go to our midway break right now. And when we come back, we'll take a question from RJ in White Plains, New York. Perhaps he'll just give you RJ's question, and you could answer it when we come back from the break, Pastor Chase. RJ's question is, do you have any response to Pete Hegseth's recent announcement that all male members of the military above 30 will be tested for their testosterone levels? And we'll have you comment on that when we come back. And anybody else who'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence, and only remain anonymous if your question is personal and private. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model to photorealistic image to wax prototype model to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide us with financial support automatically every single month, on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners simply by those listeners mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when purchasing their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you are having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, like an engagement ring, or like taking your church or parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo, your business logo, turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or anything else your imagination or creativity can conjure up in your brain, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a mind-blowing, head-turning, stunning, breathtaking piece of jewelry. And I have seen firsthand the mastery that RoyalDiadem.com has over customizing jewelry, so I know of what I speak. So, if you are in the market for jewelry for yourself or someone you love, please go to RoyalDiadem.com, especially if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because if you mention us, we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. That's RoyalDiadem.com. And before I return to my fascinating conversation with J. Chase Davis on his book, Offensive Christianity, we have some reminders for you, very important reminders. If you really love this show, folks, you don't want us to go off the air, please go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, or if you prefer snail mail, like some folks still do, sending a physical check at your local post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at IronSharpensIronRadio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event, as long as it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So please, if you are interested in advertising, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and let me know what you want to advertise and put advertising in the subject line. And I do want to remind you folks that as much as I am urgently pleading with you for your financial help, I never want anybody to ever give your own church less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, never cut in to the finances that you have specifically set aside and reserved for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us. Never do that. And if you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a gift. But having said that, if you're blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you want us to continue to exist. Go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like the Well Church in Boulder, Colorado. I have helped people in my audience, spanning the entire globe, find churches that are biblically faithful. I just helped someone find a church in Zurich, Switzerland. I've helped people find churches on the continent of Africa, in the United Kingdom, in Australia, in Germany, in South America, in Central America, in Mexico, in the all 50 states of the United States, and more. So wherever you live, please send in your email. If you are without a biblically faithful church home, send in your email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church," in the subject line. And that's also the email address to send in a question for J. Chase Davis about his book, Offensive Christianity. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. And RJ in White Plains, New York, had submitted a question on what your thoughts are on Pete Hegseth's announcement that the military will be conducting testosterone level tests on all men enlisted in the military 30 and over. And by the way, RJ, you might be interested to know, if you didn't know already, that I've interviewed Pete Hegseth twice on Iron Trippin's Iron Radio. The first time on September 26, 2022, and the second time on June 7, 2024. They were both on his books, Battle for the American Mind, Uprooting a Century of Miseducation. And the second one was on his book, The War on Warriors. So you might want to look those up. Just type in Hegseth in the search engine. And anybody else listening might want to listen to those excellent interviews, no matter what your thoughts are on the war in Iran. I know that even conservatives disagree very often on the United States military being involved in military action overseas, but these interviews are excellent. Anyway, Pastor J. Chase Davis, what are your thoughts on that announcement that Pete Hegseth made about the testosterone tests?
Well, it makes me want to join the military because I'm going to take the testosterone test.
Well, I'm sorry. I was laughing and I didn't hear the second part of your, after you said you wanted to join the military. What did you say?
Yeah, I would love to get a free testosterone test by taxpayer dollars. Yeah. This is a huge issue I get into my book about the decline of testosterone in the West, particularly America. Over the last few generations, we've seen testosterone levels declining. Increasingly, we've seen sperm count declining. This has little to do, although some may enjoy some speculation on this relationship to feminism. It has more to do with our biology and what we're eating, our health, our fitness. It has to do with our sedentary lifestyles. Many of us aren't as active as like my grandfather was and the men who came before because of all the modern conveniences we have. Testosterone is integral for all people, but particularly men. It's one of the chief ways that a man is able to express his maleness, that he is assertive. It's really funny. A lot of people have misconceptions about testosterone. As testosterone increases, people think you become more disagreeable and mean. Actually, studies show that as testosterone increases, you become more capable of reasoning with other people and figuring out hierarchy and working on a team. As it decreases, you become more unstable, actually. You become more unregulated. You become tired, slothful. And so testosterone is one of the key ways that I think men today biologically have been hit severely and uneducated by pastors and Christian thinkers, not out of spite, not because pastors are, you know, doing this incredulously or in a harmful manner, but just it's a very recent phenomenon. And what is that going to do to a nation with men that have low testosterone? They're not going to be able to reason well. They're not going to be able to act assertively. Their voice is going to be muted. This is also happening in pulpits. If we have mass decline in testosterone among the male population in America over the last several generations, men in pulpits are part of that generation. And so that is part of the symptom of what we're seeing in pulpits is the decline in testosterone. I think this is very helpful. I think it's good on Pete's part to encourage this. I there's a lot of haters out there that will make fun of it or tease it or make some comparables to transgenderism, which is not at all what is happening here. You can get too high of testosterone. You want to get it in a normal range, which is around, I believe, 3 to 800. But a lot of men my age are looking into this. A lot of middle-aged men, they're like, where is my vitality? Where's my energy? They're going to rely on coffee or something like this. When in reality, if they go work out, just dedicate some time during the week, get in a hard walk, do some sprints, lift some weights, and then get their blood work done. Test their blood work, see what their T levels are, see if anything's misfiring there. Get with a medical professional. You don't just want to be taking this on your own. I encourage this in my book. Fitness is very much a part of the reality that God made us body and soul. And for a lot of Christians, they want to focus on the soul. Excellent, good, because that's what we need to be saved. And we're also embodied creatures, and our bodies affect our aptitude, our delight in the Lord. If you stay up all night on a Saturday night before Lord's Day worship, your ability to worship the Lord is going to be hindered. You won't be able to sit through a sermon. And so we need to pay attention to our bodies a little bit more than we have in recent generations.
Now, you brought up the transgender issue in that commentary. Did you mean some people might think they're trying to root out biological women posing as men? Is that what you mean?
No, the question, the ethics question on biological implementation in human beings is one I address in the book. And the confusion for Christians on the ethics is we're talking about biologically not enhancing, but just restabilizing testosterone levels. And so we're talking about giving men supplemental testosterone, whether it's through other things like boron, and other methods or testosterone replacement therapy. The irony is that that's what the transgender these people that believe themselves to be born in the wrong body, they get on this testosterone replacement stuff too. And so the confusion is like, we want to make sure we're operating on principle and biblical ethics as Christians, and not to get confused with categories. We want to distinguish that, look, when we're restoring men to functional health and fitness, this is good because many men are not healthy and not fit, and we want to encourage them to be so. When we're encouraging somebody to deny God's design for their body, that's bad. That's not good. And so we just want to be careful that we think clearly, because there's a lot of people who just haven't been educated on these things and are, very confused.
Now, I know you're not a health, fitness, and nutrition expert in any kind of licensed way as a professional, but in your research, have you discovered nutritionally what might be leading to the decreasing of testosterone levels in men?
Yeah, it's mainly endocrine disruptors in food. It's a lot of the food we're consuming is making us fat, lazy. Obesity is typically goes along with lower testosterone. Testosterone is optimal in between 10 and 20% body fat. And so a lot of the food we're consuming, we're indulging in food. And honestly, one of the things that doesn't get addressed in American pulpits very often is gluttony. And gluttony, why does gluttony matter? It's about self-discipline, self-mastery over your body, self-control. This is a fruit of the spirit. We want to be people of self-control. We focus a lot on our mouth and what comes out of our mouth, which is fine. Jesus says what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. True, excellent salvation teaching. But we also need to be concerned with our fitness. And a lot of it has been hampered not only by our lifestyle, but also by the foods we're taking in. So not eating healthy foods, indulging in foods that are highly processed, endocrine disruptors. Some people get into microplastics and how they evaluate it. And like you said, I'm not a scientist. I'm not a nutritionist. I'm just reporting what I've heard. But I would encourage all people, the more you can eat natural foods, healthy foods, and lay off foods that are very highly processed, those sugary snacks. One of the temptations I've had to say no to is Oreos. This is not a health food. This is not good for you. And so it's important to develop that self-mastery. We have practices biologically that help us spiritually, like fasting, A lot of Christians don't talk about fasting. Fasting is not only biologically helpful, that's not the way the Bible necessarily talks about it, but spiritually helpful. And we should be people who are able to fast, capable of fasting, to lean on the Lord and trust in the Lord's provision more, delight in Him more. And so all these things are actually very important to self-discipline, self-mastery, especially for men. Men need to be capable of that kind of self-discipline over their body.
Well, our listeners might be interested to know. In fact, you might be interested as well, Pastor Chase, to know that I have another Founders Press author coming on the show Monday, August 10th. And I don't know if you heard about her, Pastor Chase, but her name is Kat Owens, and she has written a book, Eat by Faith. And she is a nutritionist. And the full title is Eat by Faith, Nourishing Yourself and Your Family in Light of Creation, Dominion, and the Gospel. And so she will be our guest on Monday, August 10th. I don't know how much, if at all, she delves into the testosterone issue, but it should be interesting nonetheless to hear someone from a conservative and even Reformed Baptist perspective addressing this issue. But by the way, thank you, RJ, and guess what? You are also going to get a free copy of Pastor Chase's book, Offensive Christianity, thanks to our friends over at Founders Press. Make sure you give us your full mailing address in White Plains, New York, so you can receive a copy. And by the way, I'm very disappointed that Founders Press chose to not have my photo on the cover of Offensive Christianity. before I go to any more listener questions, I want to make sure that you highlight some of the most important aspects that you believe are things that our listeners most need to remember, perhaps even especially the men listening. And there's so much disinformation in this world, even in the church, about these issues. Please feel free to highlight those issues.
One of the biggest issues is agency and the ability to make things different, to change life, to change your life. A lot of men feel trapped today. They feel stuck, especially young men. So one of the things I talk at length about is the dangers of resentment and bitterness. How do we not give in to resentment and bitterness when we see the world around us and we look at it and we go, this isn't what we want. And this future doesn't seem great. And I don't feel like I have a lot of power to change things. And so the antidote to that kind of slothful, resentful attitude is agency, that you can do things, you can start things, you can take control of things. It's very ironic. A lot of evangelical thought leaders today decry and they'll call power and control idols. Now, there may be cases where they could become idols, I suppose. But we want all Christian men, especially, to have a sense of agency about them, meaning that they have a sense of their own power and they have control. Now, of course, ultimate control, sovereign control, belongs to the Lord. But He's given us land. He's given, whether actual physical land, I'm speaking metaphorically, He's given us influence and responsibilities. And we can tend that garden well, or we can be bad stewards. And we want to be good stewards of what we have. We want to be agentic men, men who can start things. And so for men who feel trapped, stuck, I don't want them to ever use Christian spirituality as an excuse for their lethargy, for their kind of diminutive attitude towards their own agency. They should have an attitude of, what can't the Lord do? Here I am, Lord. What would you like to do with me? And that means they need to get more involved in church. They need to get more involved with other Christian business owners. They need to apply themselves to their work. They need to be diligent and work unto the Lord. Resentment, I think the hard thing for maybe older Christians, my parents are the boomer generation. My grandfather was silent generation. My other grandfather was, I can't remember what was before silent. What was before silent generation?
I don't know.
So my grandfather was born in 1918, one of them. And my other grandfather was born in 1940. And, You know,
wow, that's a big difference.
A lot of times, there's a big difference. But my parents are the same age. And so a lot of times older Christians have a hard time with young men who are disgruntled, we'll put it that way, who are frustrated. And kind of the wisdom that they've been given or that they're told to young Christians is like, you know, kind of just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you know, make something of yourself. And I think there's some truth to that, that agency, that you can do things, you can have discipline, you can accomplish things. Let's not get depressed. There also needs to be sympathy and understanding for the things that young men are facing. I experienced this in our town, Boulder's, skews younger on the population because of the college. And a lot of young Christian men are having a hard time finding a wife because the split, especially politically, even religiously, the split is so great between the worldview of young single women today and young single men. And that's very frustrating. And it is very different than older generations experience.
So you're saying
to look down.
So are you saying that it's common for young single Christian women to be more towards the left in their ideology, even if they're in a healthy denomination or a congregation?
I would say they feel those pressures. I don't know about Christian women particularly, but I'm just talking generally about men.
Oh, okay.
Women. Yeah, yeah. Sorry if I misspoke there. So
no.
The things that men are facing today with home ownership and finding a wife, that has been, that achievability has gone down. That's just statistically true. The danger for older Christians is kind of turn up your nose and be like, well, why can't you just do what I did? Well, there's a lot of reasons they can't just do what you did. And so you need to have sympathy. You need to invest in younger generations. You need to, but we're not calling for a sinful kind of indulgence in their misery. We want to call them to something greater. Hey, brother, I know it's hard. And I get that you have challenges that I never faced. I think about myself. I met my wife when I was 19 in college. We got married at 21, have 3 kids, own a home. I'm a very blessed man. But that doesn't mean I go to the young single man in my church and kind of berate him and look down on him and say, what's wrong with you? I'm trying to get creative with him, figure out ways that he can find a Christian wife, start a Christian business, whatever it may be. So agency is a big one, helping men uncover that agency. Another one I get into in the book is actually beauty. A lot of Christians are very familiar with the triad truth, beauty, goodness. And I think beauty is one of the chief areas that the enemy has gained a foothold. And by beauty, I mean ugliness. That it is, there's been a promotion of ugliness in our society, from art, architecture, even the way we dress, our self-care in terms of not self-care like the world talks about it, but, you know, proper grooming and etiquette and respect. There's been a loss of that. Instead of it, there's a celebration of just not deformity in like a traditional sense of understanding deformity, but almost like a tattooed face, weird color hair, nose piercings. And that is pushed in art and media as normal. And it's very abnormal. It's not good. And so I try to provide some education for Christians, especially Christian men, on what it looks like to be a respectable man in terms of aesthetics. What does it look like to be a man in terms of physique, without worshiping the body, without becoming vain, without doing that necessarily for our own glory, but for God's glory? What does it look like to, you know, have a traditional male physique? And so that's some interesting stuff in the book. I'm surprised I haven't received more conversation on that, but that's some of my favorite stuff in the book, is talking about aesthetics and beauty and the importance of it, especially for Christians, because God is the most beautiful being in the universe, and we should be promoting beauty everywhere we go. And unfortunately, the enemy has just really wreaked havoc in our nation by promoting kind of this almost communistic architecture. I think about my school that I went to, Texas A&M, many beautiful buildings, but there are many beautiful, ugly buildings that were built in the mid-20th century that are very brutal, cold, concrete, very like communist block buildings. This is not beautiful. This is not, I don't think, what mankind was created to create. And so we want to be promoting beauty anywhere we go. We think about it with church architecture. Many churches today kind of settle for, and they may have to, settle for a warehouse or something, a commercial strip that they move into. Again, I understand that we just got our church building here in Boulder by God's grace a few years ago, which has never happened to a church plant in Boulder, by the way. God has just been so good to us. But when we got the church building, we wanted to make it beautiful. We didn't want to make it like a strip mall. We wanted to make it look like a church with a cross. And I think Christians could be more forward-facing, offensive, so to speak, going on the offense by promoting beauty and how they design churches and how they think about the art and the beauty of a church building itself to be used for God's glory.
Amen. We have Gloria in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And Gloria says, must we not be cautious as much as it is important for men to be concerned about their physical health and exercise and fitness, that is not equated with masculinity and the qualities of leadership, because they're not necessarily always hand in hand? That's a fair question. You know what that reminded me of? I don't know if you've ever seen the great movie, and let me give a caveat to our listeners here. I'm not advocating Seventh-day Adventism or pacifism, but Hacksaw Ridge. Did you ever see Hacksaw Ridge? The true story.
I did.
True story of Desmond Doss, who, although he was a pacifist, he insisted on enlisting in the Army in World War II as a medic, and he did not want to ever carry a gun, but he wound up doing borderline miraculous feats of heroism and rescuing people and demonstrating strength and energy and so on beyond what would he conceived of a man that was slight in build and so on. And there's a scene where one of the guys from boot camp, who I think was tormenting him, who was this big bodybuilder, was cowering somewhere, crying like an infant, and he helped rescue this person. But that just gives you the example of, you could be a bodybuilder, but be, you know, or a weak person emotionally and not masculine.
It's true, yeah. There are many men who may have a physique that is of a bodybuilder, but are very degenerate in their behavior and unvirtuous. And so, of course, we want to distinguish here as Christians. We can think in categories, and we can think clearly biblically. For example, the illustration I use in the book is, we have David. David is chosen to be king, anointed by Samuel. Saul is also chosen to be king. From the text, it would seem that Saul is tall, handsome to look at. David is the youngest. He's ruddy in appearance, is what the text says. He's out with the sheep. He's unwashed. He comes in and he's anointed. And yet, the text also says he has a face that's pleasant to look at. So David wasn't necessarily ugly. The text says that what? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, many Christians misread this text, and they assume that because a man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. They mishear what God is saying and say, therefore, we're prohibited from looking on the outward appearance. And that's not what the text is saying. It's saying that we should be humble in our discernment. We should be sober-minded. We should trust God's judgments. There's no prohibition that we can't look on the outward appearance or we can't make discernment. And one of the reasons that beauty and ugliness is so dominated by the enemy is Christians just haven't thought in these categories often today, is that to say something's beautiful and something else is ugly is what? That's seen as hateful. It's seen as discriminatory. It's seen as not good. And yet we see in the Bible, beauty always celebrated. There's garments that are beautiful. We want the Lord's house to be beautiful. In the Old Testament, the temple is beautiful. Of course, that's not the end-all be-all, right? That's not the final determiner. Jesus didn't go around and pick based on purely aesthetics or physical capabilities or anything like that. He's choosing men to serve him, to follow him, to be his disciples. But when God says in his word, man looks on the outward appearance, that's not to say we can't look on the outward appearance. This is normal human behavior. So if I go to a park with my kids and there's some strange man there taking pictures of kids at the park who isn't a parent or anything like that, I'm going to use my ability to discern situations and judge by appearance and say that seems inappropriate, and I'm either going to say something about it or call the cops. So we all use discernment. We just don't talk about it this way, and we don't think about it this way because we're often very scared because, one, we don't want to judge unfairly. We don't want to be ungodly in how we look at people. We want to welcome all people. And like you said, there are people who are very maybe feeble, either by nature or just by lifestyle, who can be very virtuous. But there is a correlation between our biology as men and how we express and our confidence and our familiarity with conflict. Many men with low T very conflict averse, and even when they engage in conflict, it's not done well. And so there's a relationship there. We want to distinguish between the two, but we don't want to diminish one to the in the expense of the other, as if the soul is the only thing that matters. The body does matter. We worship a risen Lord, physically risen from the dead, who is embodied in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father right now. So God does care about our bodies, and we should take care of them, is my point.
Amen. And I'm going to read you another question and then have you answer it when we return from the final break. Ted in Moundville, Alabama. I was wondering how Jordan Peterson's message for young men does or does not stack up against your guest's prescriptions. Now, I don't know what he's talking about. Do you?
I do, yes.
Okay. All right. Perhaps we can have you explain what our listener is talking about when we come back and answer his question. Thank you very much, Ted. And don't go away, folks. We're going to be right back after these messages.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired Word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
And don't forget, folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, call my longtime, very dear friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want to remind you that this program is paid for in part by SecureCom Group for all your security needs for your home, church, business, apartment complex, etc. Go to SecureComGroup.com, SecureComGroup.com. We also want to thank our latest sponsor, an annual sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, who's they're so new that their commercials have not even been sent to us yet, but their check has, and that's what we care about. Christ the King, RBC.org. That's Christ the King, Reformed Baptist Church of Niles, Illinois. Christ the King, RBC.org. I also want to remind all men in ministry leadership, you are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring for the very first time as our keynote speaker, Dr. David A. Harrell, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee, and he is the author of a number of books, including the book from which his keynote address comes, and that is Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. If you would like to register for this free event, if you're a man in ministry leadership, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Make sure that you give us your full name, the full name of your church or parachurch ministry and its location, and the number of men who will be joining you. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Last but not least, please continue to pray for my dear friend for probably 30 years now, Dr. Tom Nettles, previously on the faculty of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's one of the greatest, most brilliant historians on the planet Earth. He's been a guest on this program many times, and I just found out just a couple of days ago that he has cancer of the saliva glands, and he needs our prayer, obviously. But we don't want him to be hindered in the remarkable work that he has been doing for the body of Christ for decades. So please keep Tom Nettles in your prayers, and I will keep you updated as to his health. By the way, I make this announcement and make this prayer request with his full permission, which he enthusiastically gave to me. We are now going to address the question from Ted in Moundville, Alabama, and he asked I'm going to read it exactly the way he said it. I was wondering how Jordan Peterson's message for young men does or does not stack up against your guest's prescriptions. Now, just to give our audience who are ignorant of Jordan Peterson and also what our listener is talking about, I know that he's a psychologist who has become especially very popular amongst conservatives. He has got probably more enemies that are leftists and feminists and so on than are conservatives or Christians. But I don't believe he has arrived yet at the point where he could be considered an evangelical or Bible-believing Christian, although I think he does claim to be some kind of a Christian. But anyway, you would know perhaps better than me, Pastor Chase, so why don't you explain who he is and what is this message to young men that our listener is talking about?
Jordan Peterson is someone I admire in terms of his influence and how he stood up to kind of the woke mob in the last decade at least. And I've read some of his work and benefited from it. But yeah, at the end of the day, it's very philosophical and it's empty of eternal purposes. I mention Jordan Peterson and his work on page 140 of my book, where I talk about wisdom. And I say there may be a variety of practical steps to cultivate men who not only have an appetite for glory, but pursue it. Some of them could greatly improve the lives of readers. But this is not a Jordan Peterson book. As Christians, we are utterly convinced that apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, men are destined to eternal separation from God and hell. A man may improve his life financially, relationally, and physically, but at the end of the day will amount to nothing more than a comfortable train ride bound for hell. And so what was interesting about Peter's rise was that he was saying very simple things to men, and they were very hungry to hear it, like make your bed, stand up straight. And he was just talking about the nature of men in a way that hadn't been talked about. Men hadn't been addressed as men for so long that thousands and thousands of people were just like, thank you for saying this. And it's very practical in the sense of like just basic duties. So what's interesting that we're seeing is that over the last, through the seeker sensitive movement and over the last, let's say 30 years, 40 years in America, there's been a high emphasis on personal devotion, which is good. We want people to be pious and devotional to the Lord, read their Bible, pray, practice spiritual disciplines that are laid out in Scripture. There's been a less of an emphasis on law and the application and the duties we have to the Lord. And yet young men are very hungry to just be told what to do. The way I differentiate it is when I will get emails from people looking to come visit church, and new people are often asking, what should I wear to church? Christians are used to saying, wear whatever you want. You can come to the Lord however you want. True in one sense, yes, of course, you can. And yet in church, what do we want to do? We want to put on our Sunday best. We want to dress appropriate for the Lord. We're worshiping the Lord Most High. And so non-Christians, younger Christians, are hungry to just be told, just tell me what to wear. You know, just tell me, what should I wear when I come to Lord's Day worship? They're not interested in kind of the simple partitioned life of a Christian where it's very devotional. They're interested in a full-orbed Christianity that shapes worlds and civilizations. So what Peterson misses oftentimes is kind of that eternal destiny. Like you mentioned, he himself is wrestling with that. He's partnering with certain Christian apologists to promote Christianity. I'm thankful for that. But a lot of times it's kind of psychology and just ways to self-improve, make your life better in a worldly sense. Some of that we can take as Christians and we can say that's helpful to be disciplined. But ultimately, what we need is to be reconciled to the Father through the blood of the Son.
Okay. How has this feminizing of our age, in your opinion, affected the art and duty, as far as I'm concerned, of polemics, Christian polemics? I was just rebuked yesterday, I think, when on social media, I made a public rebuke of a Fox News host who said something heretical about Jesus Christ. I was rebuked, and I was told, hey, why don't you just invite him on your show and have a conversation with him? And, you know, that kind of a thing. Before you criticize him. And I said, well, the man has a talk show viewed by millions. He's a public figure. The likelihood of him coming on my show anyway is very slim. But anyway, how do you respond to that kind of thing? Because I think it's reflective of this feminized age.
I completely agree. And part of the problem is we've lost the art of debate and masculine kind of disagreement, being able to hold our own and disagree, even as brothers. We may disagree on something as simple as a sports game and who we're rooting for, or something that's more serious, doctrinally or confessionally, whatever it may be. And we don't know even how to exist in disagreement. And so when a man has a polemical message, a strong word, a word of rebuke, a corrective word, that may be aimed at certain, you know, movements, ideologies, men who are either caught up in that ideology or movement become very offended instead of like reasoning together as brothers. So they don't view polemics as a reasonable debate or discourse or man forwarding a position. They take it as a personal insult. I discovered this because I started critiquing this kind of winsome witness model of ministry. I don't know if your listeners are familiar. There's kind of a movement in certain reformed evangelical spaces to have a winsome posture towards all people and all things. And this is what we talked about at the beginning of the show, where there's kind of this overlooking of egregious sin and perversion in our society for the sake of being winsome, meaning not causing offense. And so when you question winsomeness as a everlasting strategy that's never to be questioned, and you say, maybe that's not always true, they become very angry and they take it very personally and they try to use scripture to justify why winsomeness is the only tone that's acceptable for Christians. I obviously disagree with this. I think it's one tool in a tool belt that a Christian can use and utilize in any given situation based on the wisdom of God, but it's not the only one. We're allowed to have strong opinions, strong statements, make strong cases. And unfortunately, many men are often incapable of that. They either wield polemics unhelpfully, unconstructively, or they receive polemics in a way that is a personal insult to them when it's not meant that way. We're attacking an ideology. So we've lost the art of it. And the irony of ironies is that Tim Keller himself, kind of a chief winsome guy, actually called for a return of polemics, gosh, 15 years ago on the Gospel Coalition blog. I always like to use that when I get I get the same thing. You know, how could you rebuke this person? You should invite him. I'm like, I'm just being polemical. And Tim Keller said we should be more polemical. So what are you going to do?
Yes, and that's a perfect example of someone who rebukes you for judging, and yet they don't realize they are judging you.
That's right.
Well, I want to thank you so much for being an excellent guest. I want to make sure that our listeners have all of the necessary websites for you. First of all, the church, the Well Church in Boulder, Colorado, can be found at boulderwell.org, boulderwell.org, for more information on the book that we have been discussing. You can go to the website for the book, offensivechristianitybook.com, offensivechristianitybook.com. And to find out about all of the publications of Founders Press, go to founderspress.org, founderspress.org. I want to thank you so much, Pastor Chase, for doing such a great job. And I want everybody listening to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.